define that. Remember, there's two different voter guides out there in the lobby, and please avail yourselves to those. Someone said to me, and I think it's wise, if you don't find a candidate you don't like, a presidential candidate you don't like that you like, find a vice president one and vote for him and his running mate. So you never know. But Luke chapter 1, if you will, so make sure you do that. I really want to encourage the guys to come to Master's Men on Friday night over there. It'll be 6:30. We'll have a good time. Wes Gunther from Upper Cedar Hill Baptist is going to preach for us. He's a good guy. They just built a new building themselves, a brand new auditorium up there and doing well. And that's a church you really got to go there. I mean, you got to go there on purpose. I mean, they're out there in the country, and he's doing a good job up there. I want to encourage you to do that. Good to see Brother Steve Woolley with us tonight. We've been praying for you a lot. We appreciate you being here. God bless you. I was telling his mother-in-law I miss him, and she said, "Really?" No, she didn't. Now she said he's a good guy. He brings a lot to our family. That's what she said. And good to see Willie here. Willie Kinsler, he was here. He had a surgical procedure here not too long ago too, and he back up and going here, and appreciate that. And you pray for Miss Lois Landis. I know she would appreciate that. Luke chapter 1, if you will. We are going through these books one by one. We're in the middle of the Gospels. We took Matthew verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. And then when we came to Mark, we basically did what was in Mark. Of course, Mark is much more concise than any of the other Gospels. But we took the parts that were in Mark that were not in any of the other Gospels. Now, Luke is actually one of the longest of all the Gospels. In fact, probably the longest, even though it doesn't have as many chapters as Matthew. I think there's actually more text in Luke. And Luke covers a lot of things that none of the other synoptic Gospels cover. And so there's going to be some good things in here. But tonight is kind of an informational introduction type thing to get us ready so that we know what we're looking at when we look at the book of Luke. So this is extra good for those folks who are in here for the long haul to come in. This is Bible study, right? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Luke chapter 1, verse number 1, says, "For as much as many," that's interesting, "as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Let's pray, and we're just going to introduce Luke, introduction to Luke here tonight. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us in black and white your word. You have recorded the acts that occur, the events. You've recorded the truths, and Lord, you've used each of these individual men with the skills, the background that they have, and yet moved their heart to give us exactly what your word should be. And Lord, we thank you for that we can come to it and know that it's infallible, inerrant, preserved, the holy writ of your word, God breathed. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to study it. Lord, there's a lot of things in here that speak to the heart of people in the book of Luke. And Lord, may we see your heart toward us, that as we become more like you, we will have your heart toward others. We'll give you the praise for what you're going to do here. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, Luke took many journeys with Paul. He was here and there and yon with Paul, mostly probably starting with Paul's second missionary journey. This evening, we begin a journey with Luke. And again, we're not going to cover what we've covered in Matthew and Mark, but Luke covers many things that have not yet been addressed. In order to fully understand what Luke is trying to convey to us, I think we need some context to the writing and recognize some themes that are present. And this evening's study is really more informational than it is inspirational, but you may see some things in there as we go along. But we need to study, and so workmen need not to be ashamed. So let's just kind of walk through. We might not be here all that long, but you know, I always say that, and it never happens. So here we go. Luke, number one. This is informational, so it's not going to get me too preachy here because that's not the way this message works. It's trying to put a framework on which we're going to study the book of Luke. Luke, Mr. Luke appears to be a Gentile. He appears to be a Gentile. A Gentile. He, in Colossians, it puts him in several different categories. It's a little bit, I'm not going to belabor it a lot here, but it does say in Colossians 4, it says in verse 14, and above, no, that's not right. Wait a minute here. Starting out real well here, aren't I? I'm looking at 3, no wonder. All right, there we go. 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, if you go back to verse 9, it says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, that's Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, they're Jewish. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, speaking to Colossians, so that's a Gentile, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect, complete, in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, it's a little bit vague, but it gives you the idea that he's talked about those who were of the circumcision and those who were of the Gentile church. Of course, Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. And so there's a good chance, we don't know for sure, but there's a good probability that Luke was probably won to Christ during Paul's first missionary journey. And then you see, if you're reading the book of Acts, you'll find he talks about them in third person early in the book of Acts. And then when it gets to the second missionary journey of Paul, he starts saying we and us. And so at that point, apparently he's traveling with Paul on those journeys. So he was probably a Gentile. In fact, he was a learned Gentile. We'll see here in a minute. Letter B, he was called the beloved physician, and we just read it there. He was called the beloved physician. And again, in Colossians 4:14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In Philemon, he's talked about the beloved physician. 2 Timothy, not going to get into all these things here, but it's interesting. I do want you to see this. In 2 Timothy 4:11 here, again it says, only Luke is with me. Now, 2 Timothy is that last letter of Paul because he's about ready to be offered up. And he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he has profitable me for the ministry. And by that time, Mark had been seen profitable. So he's seen as the beloved physician. He was a doctor, as so doctors were. In fact, in America, most doctors had never gone to college until somewhere in the mid-20s and 30s, 1920s and 30s. A lot of the doctors had never been actually in any medical school, a lot of them, but that we would call doctor. But he was a physician. He was the physician. Letter C. He was the traveling companion of Paul. He was a traveling companion of Paul. He was with Paul during his imprisonment. And we see that all the way through the book of Acts. It talks about us and we and so forth. He traveled with Paul. Luke was a faithful servant. He really was. He traveled, he went with it, he'd heard these things. He was right in there. He had opportunities to know the people who were firsthand ministers of Luke. Notice that he says back in Luke 1, he said, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He understood that he wasn't, but there were those who did. And so he went to those, and so it all seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding or complete or mature, well-developed, clear, full, so to speak, understanding of the things from that happened from the very first until later. The fact is, we're going to find out that Luke goes further back than anybody else. There's more about Christ's birth in the book of Luke and actually preceding his birth, starting out with John the Baptist, than any of the other Gospels. So, letter C. I said he was a traveling companion of Paul. Number two, Luke was, here it is, faithful. Luke was faithful. Now, we started out with Mark. We came across a young man that got scared. He got scared. Most likely, he was the young fellow in the garden that ran away. On the first missionary journey with Paul, they hadn't gone too far, and he got scared. He wanted to go, and they sent him back home. Well, he went back home. But later on, if you've seen already in several scriptures here, Paul has said that Mark's with me. Bring him along. He's profitable. If Mark comes, receive him. He says he's a good man. He's proven himself faithful. I think faithfulness is a very important attribute for a servant of God. The Bible says that a steward must be found faithful. And I think within the context of whether it's the church institution that we say here, Luke was part of the church, or you want to talk about a local church, faithfulness. Faithfulness is so important. To be up one day and down the next. Well, the Bible says that it's kind of like biting down on a bad tooth or trying to walk with a bad leg. They're not faithful. Got a foolish man, does this and does that. Sometimes he's good, sometimes he's bad. Faithfulness. And I think because they were proven faithful, I think that's why God allowed them, one of the main reasons why God allowed them to put their hand to the parchment to write the Gospels. Now, I read in Colossians 4:14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, if you look, I gave it to you there. 2 Timothy 4, again, it's Paul speaking. He says, this is toward the end of his life here. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. And I have fought a good fight. And I've finished my course and I have kept the faith. Now Luke has been through some great things, dumped overboard on the ship and was, there when Paul was imprisoned, and he probably served him to a certain amount, but there he is, the fellow he's following, sitting in prison. Paul says in verse 8, this is, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, I again think that has a lot to do with faithfulness. Listen, if you haven't been faithful, you're really not looking for his appearing. Those who love his appearing are those who live as if he's coming back today. They live as if he's looking right over their shoulder. They live as if he's right outside the door waiting to turn the knob to walk in. He says, listen, see, Paul had been faithful. So I'm ready to be offered up. I fought a good fight. And he says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now look at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now back in Colossians, he says, Luke and Demas greet you. Demas bowed out. We don't have the book of Demas. We do have a book of Luke. He stayed faithful. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And then it says, greetings to get through Galatia. Titus under Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Luke, a faithful man. I think with the more faithful we are to our Lord, the more that he lets us in on what's happening. I think he lets him have a little bit of extra insight. He calls us friends, not servants, Jesus said. Everybody else are gone. He says, well, Demas has forsaken me. Went to Thessalonica, and then, I hate to say it, I don't allow Gresham's to Galatia. We know that Titus under Dalmatia, Titus, as far as we know, of course, did not forsake him, but they were gone. Only Luke is with me. Well, where's he writing this from? Incarceration. And there's Luke. Can you imagine what Luke must have thought every morning when he got up? I wonder why I'm here. What's my purpose here? I don't know if he was married, but it's either, well, wife's back there, or my whole life I never did get married. Followed this guy sitting in jail, and he's going to be dead probably in a couple months. He was faithful. And I think that's part of the reason why he could say that it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. I think God allowed him to get in some things that became of value to Luke that maybe some other people didn't think was of great value. He hung around Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, if you count Hebrews. I do. Some people give that to Luke. Some people give that to Apollos. Maybe someone else. I give Hebrews to Paul, but Luke was faithful. Let's move on. Letter D. Luke appears to be a detail person and a historian. You're going to see here that he likes the details. He went back to find some things. He went by, well, and we'll move on here, and you'll see some things. Put it on the back, all in place here. Letter E. He was the author of the Acts of the Apostles. We call it the Book of Acts, but if you look at it, it's the Acts of the Apostles. Now, being the author of the Acts of the Apostles, the pronoun we or I, when written in first person from the author's perspective, would signify Luke's presence in the situation. Let me give you, for instance, in Acts chapter 16, in verse number 10. It says here, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The Macedonian call. Paul said, I wanted to go here, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us go there. Wanted to go over here, but the Holy Spirit. But he said, then I had this vision, and there was a man from Macedonia saying, come. Stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored. So at that point, we got Luke going with Paul. It was the Acts of the Apostle. All right, we're going to get into some other things here. Let's move on here. Number two, the book of Luke itself. We talk a little bit about Luke himself, the author. Number two, the book of Luke. The author of the book of Luke is God. Do not forget that. Not playing games. They're not trying to be a smart aleck. The author of the book of Luke is God. Now, he uses the personality of Luke. He uses the verbiage of Luke. But the author is God. Letter B, of course, is penned by Luke. The author is God. If you ever lose sight of that, we're going to get in trouble. I had a gentleman some years ago. We were talking about something, and something was covered in Matthew, and he kind of was having a little problem with something that we do around here, and I said, well, the book of Matthew says this. Said, well, Mark says this, and doesn't say it there. I said, it's only in the book of Matthew. Okay, but it said, is it in the book of Matthew? Yeah, but it's only in the book of Matthew. Well, then it's still in God's book. He was saying because it wasn't covered in Mark, there's a lot of things that weren't covered in Mark that were covered in Matthew. And people kind of, you know, try to get kind of smart aleck back this. But the fact is that if it's in there once, it's in there, okay? Now, if it's in there more than once, then maybe God wants to make sure you understand it. And when it gets to the Gospels, there's a lot of parables. There's some events that he covers. And you'll notice that sometimes he covers those events, and it may not have the same event right before it or right after it as it does in one of the other Gospels, okay? Well, the fact is, God is putting that in context with those events around it to teach you something a little different than he was with the other gospel. Okay, it's not that it didn't happen. And this might have happened and then this. But in this gospel, we see this one and then this. Well, you know as well as I do, sometimes when you're out, you know, you're out living life, God kind of speaks to you about something. Okay, but then three months later, you're in another situation and that same event that happened to you earlier comes back and teaches you another lesson. And you say, well, I wonder if it meant the first lesson, because this one seems right. But no, maybe it meant both. You know, one's not right because you got, and one's not wrong because you got another application. And the same thing goes here. These Gospels are going to be written in such a way that you're going to get something out of it in the way that God has used it. Now, he was an intellectual, he was well-educated man for this era. In fact, Luke's use of the word of the Greek language really ranked as high, if not higher, than all the other writers in the New Testament, including Paul. Now, Paul was a well-learned man, studying under Gamaliel. I mean, he was well-learned, but so was Luke. Now, he would be in a Gentile, actually, was probably learned within the Greek schools, if you will. And so you say, well, he went to the public school. That's not good. Well, he learned the language. It was a little different back then. He studied the language, and so he was well-learned. And God, by the way, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there. We'll get there. Now, letter C. It was written somewhere around A.D. 58. Now, remember 58 to 62 there. Now, Jesus was crucified somewhere, believe it or not, actually around A.D. 30, because they got the time off a little bit, and technically he was probably born right about B.C., 4 B.C. They kind of got it off a little bit. You can go back and study it, but they've set the time, and so that's where we are. And so somewhere between 30 and 33 was when Christ was crucified. And then so about 30 years later is when this was written. Okay, so they had been, now, chances are Luke was probably 25 or so when Jesus was crucified. And so then, you know, so he was a man of in his 50s, a middle-aged man or so, when he actually wrote the book of Luke. Letter D, Luke is one of the three synoptic gospels, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C, synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are chronologically the same, but they do not cover all the same events. Okay? They're going in the same order. It's all in chronological order there, but they don't necessarily cover all the same events. And again, we will talk about that here in a little bit, but they had a different purpose for what they were doing. So they're the synoptic gospels. Well, what about John? Well, John is more of a theologic gospel. There's things that there's theology in the synoptic gospels, but John is trying to do some things a little differently because he's showing Jesus Christ as the Son of God or as God himself. And so there's some teaching in John, such as when John first starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. See, he's going into theology. Whereas you get into Luke, he starts talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they're going to have a son, and they're supposed to call him his name John. And so he's the historian. He's got all these little details and what happened and what happened when Zacharias went into the temple because it was his turn to go in there, and he saw the angel, and the angel told him that he's going to have a son after all these years and name him John because he's going to be the one that precedes the Messiah that is to come, and so forth. And so he's talking about events, whereas John is the apostle of love, but there's a whole lot more theology, if you will, in John. And he kind of uses the instances, the events of Christ's life to teach a lesson, to teach principles, to teach theology. And so we'll get to that, we'll cover that when we get to John. Letter E. Tradition says, we don't know this for sure because no place in the Bible that says this, but that I have come up with, but tradition says that the Gospel of Luke was written with the help and the perspective of Mary, the mother of Jesus. It was written in the perspective of Mary. What tradition says is that Luke, you know, of course, Mary was still alive, and so he was able to interview her, get into all these things, and that's where he got the events. And of course, it talks about in Luke how she held these things in her heart. She pondered these things in her heart, and this is what happened. Here's what happened here, because she was there. Jesus was gone. Now we have the Holy Spirit of God to teach him these things as well. There's no real evidence that Joseph was still around, because it would have been no reason for Jesus to give Mary to John to take care of. So Joseph most likely was somewhat older, and you realize that back around 1900, the expected life expectancy of a male was 47 years old. So I wonder what the life expectancy of a male was back here. You know, they didn't live all that long. So if he was, say, 30, got himself all ready to go, and she was 16, you know, if they had 20 years, 30 years together, that was a lot. And so he was most likely gone. But tradition says Luke got his perspective from Mary herself. Letter F. The book of Luke is written with the Greek person in mind. Again, Luke was a learned, he was worldly, so to speak, in a good way. He was philosophical. He was part of a philosophical society. Luke was a Greek. He was well educated. He was the physician. He was a person of some learning, some intelligence. And he would, well, just like Paul, it says that the Jews look for a sign, and the things of God are foolishness to the Greek. You know, they're just, and again, they're very logical, very, very picky about the details. And so Luke, well, look at it. When you get saved, there's certain people come on your heart that you want to get saved. You know? There's been missionary after missionary after missionary, or pastor after pastor after pastor, who goes off and gets his degree and wants to come back and save his town. Or the guy, when he comes to America and studies, wants to go back to his home country and save his homeland. Now see, Matthew is written with the Jew in mind. What was Matthew's other name? He was at the receipt of customs. Levi. We don't get a whole lot more Jewish than Levi. So Matthew was very much, that was his people. He probably felt like he had deserted his people. So he decided he wasn't going to give back. And so when he wrote Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, the Messiah that they've been waiting for all along. And so as you go back through that, of course, the kings come and worship him as King of the Jews. Herod said he was King of the Jews. When he gets crucified, he put a sign on it. He's King of the Jews. And so Matthew wanted to make sure his people knew that they were King of the Jews. Well, Mark was a half-breed. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Roman. Roman. Mark wanted to see the Romans saved. When he wrote what he wrote it as a servant, because the Romans do what? They just walk all over everybody. They didn't understand what it means to be a servant. To them, man, that guy's, how in the world could he ever humble himself before somebody else? So Mark wanted to make sure they understood that Jesus Christ was the servant. His daddy was a Roman. That means his granddaddy was a Roman. And his grandmother. And probably some aunts and uncles and some cousins. And so Mark wanted to see his people saved. When you come to Luke, Luke was living in the more intellectual society at the time. The Greeks had come in, and they were the philosophers and doctors and, you know, Plato and Socrates and all this, you know. You got that, and his name was Lucas, you know. And so here he is, he's learned. And so his goal was, the fact is, he wanted to win his people. So he was writing in such a way that they could see who he was, the Son of Man. So Mark was written to the Roman in mind. Letter G. Again, now this is kind of laborious. Just kind of hang tight with me, but you'll understand why we cover all this as we go along. Luke's account is very detailed. It's very detailed. Now, Mark, we just got finished. It was brief, concise. Not a lot of details. This is what they did. Bing, bang, bong, all over. Here's what we did. Get ready. We got something to do. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. He's the Savior of the world. Listen, those who receive him, those who believe are saved, and those who don't are damned. Let's go out in the world and save them all. That was Mark. Luke, though it has fewer chapters than Matthew, Luke is actually longer, includes more information. Why? Because the Greeks were not going to just take your word for it. They wanted to see all the little details. They wanted to see this and that and how this fits in here. You know, they wanted to see if you got all your ducks lined up in a row, because if you don't have your ducks lined up, it's probably not true. I'm not listening to you. So he wanted to make sure that everything was all lined up. By the way, there was a man by the name of Ramsey who was an agnostic who decided he wanted to prove that Christianity was wrong by proving that the Bible was a bunch of fairy tales. And so he went to the book of Acts, which of course Luke wrote, to follow the paths of Paul's missionary journeys. And by the time he got back, he realized everything that Luke had included was true. There was nothing he could find that was false. He ended up getting saved. And ended up writing several different books on how we know of he's Christ and the great work that Paul did on his missionary journeys. So Luke had done his homework. All right, letter H. This is interesting here. Letter H. The book of Luke is written to Theophilus. Now, there's a little bit of discussion on who or what is Theophilus. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse number 3, it says here, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Now, this may be a specific person. It may be. A lot of people say, well, we don't have any reason not to think that it is, so let's leave it go at that. The name Theophilus, number one, means friend of God. Friend of God. Now again, grammar is a little bit difficult going directly from Greek into English. And so, though this may be a specific person, it's kind of interesting if Luke is going to go to all this trouble, do all this research, and put it all together to tell one person. It could be, you could say it this way. It may mean to, it may be to the friends of God. Oh, friend of God. Which might even be considered the church. It may be more of a general term. Or you could say, any friend of God. This is for those who are friends of God. Friend of God, dear friend. Or it's like writing a letter to, let's say if I wrote a letter, a general letter, to the whole church. Each you got a copy, but I wrote it out, and it was basically a letter, and I said, okay, dear church member, dear friend of God, this is what we're going to do. So you can take it either way. I don't think it's a big deal, but it is there, and that's who it is addressed to. Now, if you hold your place in Luke and go to the first chapter of Acts, verse number 1, first chapter of Acts, look what it says. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, O friend of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So again, it gives you a thought that maybe he's talking about somebody in particular, and it looks like that. But it could be saying, the previous letter I wrote to you, O church member, dear friend of God. So you can kind of go where you want with that, but the fact is, the former treaties that he's made is what? In the book of Acts, it says, the former treaties that I've made, was speaking of what? The book of Luke. So really, the book of Acts is a continuation, number two, the Acts is a continuation of the gospel of Luke. Acts is a continuation of the gospel of Luke. Again, look at the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, says, the former treaties, the former paper that I wrote, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that, watch, Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now we'll get a little bit more on that in a second here. But he says that this is what Jesus began to do in the book of Luke. Now you know what that implies in the book of Acts? This is what Jesus continued to do. So he's dead and ascended into heaven. Oh, but who does the work? That's right. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so when we get the book of Acts, it's a continuation of the work of Christ. All right, letter I there. Luke was written to show the compassion of Jesus toward mankind. The compassion of Jesus toward mankind. Remember, he was the physician. Now you got to have some compassion. I think Russell's daughter Carrie has contemplated being a nurse. We've got some other folks around who's been nurses over the years. Boy, I tell you, that's one job I could not do. I go down to the hospital, I'll be glad to go down, talk to them, leave them the Lord, pray with them. I'm fine and dandy with that. But once in a while you're in there and they come in with these needles and stuff, I'm out of there. I don't need to be there. They watch them sticking and poking and this and that and the other thing. Now, I've been in the room when they've done it. I haven't walked out, but, not too often. But it's a lot of things I can't do. You got to have compassion of people to be in healthcare, all right? Luke had compassion of people, and he saw that in Christ. He saw, he heard who he was. All right, number three. Luke represents Jesus as the Son of Man. Luke represents Jesus as the Son of Man. Matthew, he presents Jesus as Mark as the servant, and Luke as the Son of Man. And we're going to learn that John, he presents him as the Son of God. Okay. Notice the opposites. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's king and he's servant. He's God, he's man. He's all things to all people in all ways. He was the Son of Man. Letter A. Jesus took on the form of a man. Okay, we know that out of Philippians. He took on the form of a man. Letter I, number one, I'm sorry, number one. Jesus took on the sin of man. Now, he not while he was living, only until it was time for him to die, he got our sin, but he took the sin of man. Jesus was touched, number two, touched with the affliction of man. He was touched with the affliction of man, both physically and spiritually. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels when the lepers were coming at him. When the blind man started saying, "Oh, son of David, have mercy on me." When the lady with the issue for 12 years was tugging on his skirt. He could have gone. He didn't have to do that, but he did. Letter B, Jesus is seen as a spirit-filled man. Spirit-filled man. Now, he was fully God, he was fully man. But there were some things he did where he set aside his deity to be in all manners tempted such as we, yet without sin. Jesus faced the world as a man who is empowered by the Spirit. Luke speaks of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Luke here speaks of the Holy Spirit more than any of the other Gospels. He calls him the Son of Man. He's making the point. He was a man, but he was perfect. We are men, but we can be Spirit-filled and God can use us. Not perfect, but we can be used. We're Spirit-filled. Luke, the purpose and the importance of the Holy Spirit is then, if you go back and look, years ago when we first got here, we studied the book of Acts. The purpose and importance of the Holy Spirit is continued in the book of Acts. In fact, Acts is sometimes affectionately called not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit that did what happened, not the apostles. They were the vessels through which he did his work. And you go through that, you'll talk about, and of course it starts right away. Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost. This is the Spirit of God. This is how we're going to build the church. Yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, emptying oneself of self so that he can be in control. And you know, sometimes it's almost, if we're not careful, we try to control his control. Come in now, right now. You know, no, it's not in demand, it's in surrender. Here I am. And you say, well, I don't see anything happening. Well, then wait until it happens. That's why he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until. Because you didn't say, okay, go to God and demand to get the Holy Spirit. No, that's not yielding. That's not humility. That's not surrender. You get the Holy Spirit controls you as you surrender yourself to him. And so he said, give yourself. And of course, Jesus moved as a Spirit-filled man. Jesus faced the world as a man who's empowered by the Spirit. And Luke speaks of the Holy Spirit more than anybody else. And of course, we see it again in Acts. Let us see. We're going to see Jesus' dependence on the Father as a Spirit-filled man is emphasized. You'll see in the book of Luke, Jesus' dependence. Number one, prayer is stressed. Some of the great passages on prayer and importunity on prayer. So that sounds like you're demanding. No, it's continuing to wait. You can't demand because you don't have that power. But you can say, that's where the answer is. I'm going to wait until it comes. Sometimes we don't have what we should have is because we're just not willing to wait. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit came upon him there. 5:16, I think these are right. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus needed to pray. 6:12, Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was When it was day, he called him disciples, and of them he chose 12. So he was called, he was praying. Chapter 13, verse 9. I'm sorry. No, 13:9. Yeah, is that right? Let me see here. I think that's right. I'm sorry. Nope, that's not it. I must have put a colon or someplace in the wrong place. But anyway, you get the idea. He prayed. You go through the book of Luke, you're going to find he prayed. He prayed. You say, well, why did Jesus pray? He was God. He was living as a spirit-filled man. He was God. He is God. He is not going to demand of us something that we can't do. And he's going to show us that he can be done by him doing it. Okay, and we're almost done here. Number four. In the book of Luke, we have some order of events. And I'll just give these. We have the birth of the perfect man, Jesus, in his early life in chapters 1 through 3. The birth of the perfect man. Letter B, we have the testing of the perfect man, his rejection by his own in chapter 4. He has the testing of Satan, but then he has the testing of being rejected by his own. You know, it's interesting that both are a testing. It's one thing when devil gives you a hard time, well, that's the devil. But what happens when your family and the ones you love give you a hard time? That's almost worse. It hurts. You expect Satan to hurt you, but you don't expect somebody you love to hurt you. You expect Satan to call you a liar, but you don't expect somebody you love and respect to call you a liar. What do you mean? You're Jesus. What do you mean you're saved? I remember my dad saying, how arrogant. How can anybody be so arrogant to say they know they're going to heaven? And I would say, but dad, and as far as it would go, you couldn't go any further because he couldn't get past how arrogant. Well, it is arrogant if you think you're going to work your way there. But that was the whole point. I'm not working my way there. But the reason is because I'd have nothing, and I put myself in the mercy of Christ and put it in his hands. That's the difference. But you see, that happens. Letter C, we see the earthly ministry of the perfect man. Chapters 5 through 21, the earthly ministry. That's where he watched who he really was, day to day, day to day. Then letter D, the trial and death of the perfect man. Chapters 22 through 23. How do you face imminent death? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Give you grace. How do you face imminent torture? You know, I'm really not afraid to die. It's the moments leading up to it I'm actually most scared about. I hate to say it, I'm a chicken. I'm kind of hoping I'll do what my grandmother did, and one night I'll go to bed, just not wake up. I'm going to give you a testimony here, and I wouldn't share it with him just so. Oh, the last one, letter E, is resurrection, just so you can get that. Last letter E is the resurrection, ascension of the perfect man. About a year and a half ago, Miss Janine Lauer was in the hospital. She just passed away. And Bob, her husband, was in the hospital room. And she wasn't doing real well, but, you know, it was something. She was upset, and he was upset, and just crying, and just having a terrible time, and, you know, just almost beside himself. Saturday, I came home from our vacation, knew that Miss Jean wasn't doing well. Hospice had been called in. And I went up to talk to him. He greeted me at the door with a smile, said, "Preacher, it's good to see you." I said, "All right, yeah, we're okay." "You want to see her? Come on back here in the back room." They have like a little sunroom in the back. Actually, not a sunroom. It kind of goes into their woods there. You can see the woods. And we talked, we chatted, and she's fine. And we went back out and said, "Yeah, she's come to grips with this. You know, she knows she's going, and just a matter of time, and it's okay." We were down at the funeral home, and we made preparation and picked out the casket, and she wants to make sure you sing Amazing Grace before the service is done, preacher, and this is that, and this is where we're going to be. Well, Tuesday morning, I walked into the office I'd been at. I walked in the office, and there he stood in the office. I said, Brother Bob, what's going on? He kind of smiled, and he said, and he hasn't papered his hand. I said, what's going back? Let's talk here. And he said, Janine passed this morning at 6:30. And we talked a little bit, and then he'd choke up a little bit here, but then, you know, I'll tell you what happens. God gives you grace when it's your time to go. He gives you grace when it's your time to go through the trial. He says, don't even worry about what you're going to say when they try to interrogate you. I'll give you the words you need to say when the time comes. We just need to walk in with him, in him, and in his word. And the fact is, you say, well, I don't know how I'm going to face that. You don't, because you're not ready to face it. Bob and Janine weren't ready to face death a year and a half ago because they didn't need to. But when they realized it was going to happen, they were fine. It was okay. Not that he's glad to see her go, but he says, I'm glad she's not going to be suffering anymore. And she's fought with this for so many years. And we're all okay. We're good with it. We know it's gone. Let me do one little thing here so that we're done here. Acts chapter 1, I told you, was the continuation of Luke. Really, Acts chapter 1 tells us the purpose, so to speak, behind the book of Luke. Look what it says here. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, speaking of the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, and they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. This is what I'm saying. The book of Luke was to show you what you can do as a Spirit-filled Christian. The book of Acts says, now, go do it. That's what he's saying. The book of Luke is to show you what a Spirit-filled Christian can do, what a Spirit-filled man can do. Now you go do it. That's the point. We are to live as Spirit-filled Christians. And you got it. I think I gave it there to you, John 14. You can back and read those. But it talks about, I will come to you. I'm your comforter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for the truths that are in it. And thank you for the way you work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, help us to be faithful. Faithful, faithful. My guess is when Luke started following Paul, he never thought he'd get to write one of the books of the Bible. But in his faithfulness, even when all else had left him and some forsaken him, Luke was still faithful to Paul, and God gave him the opportunity. Kind of as the servant of Paul. Tie his shoes, to carry his cloak, and yet being found faithful like old Joshua was in giving a great opportunity. Lord, may we rise up faithful. And Lord, if you see fit to see us, to give us a greater opportunity, may we be faithful for what you've given us. Lord, we thank you for each one here. Lord, I don't know what the decisions may be, but Lord, you speak to hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing a verse or two. 261.